Good morning to everyone. I'm so glad that we're all here to be able to worship this morning. I don't know if you're anything like me. Lately, over social media, it's already begun to happen. You begin to see all of these graduations popping up. People already graduating from college. I know just in this coming week, four of our schools this coming weekend will be having graduations. And it just reminded me, and thinking back on my own graduations and graduations in general, they're kind of a funny thing. You graduate, it's a great accomplishment, but you graduate thinking sometimes that maybe I've arrived. I'm now ready to take on the next thing in life. I'm now really ready to move on to the next stage, and what I've found is each time that I graduated from high school, from college, from seminary, I was never quite ready. Surely school is good. I'm not saying school's bad, but it never quite prepares you. You've never really arrived. As we look at the book of Colossians this morning, what I hope that we will see the Apostle Paul telling us is that we will never graduate from the school of nothing but Jesus. Many of you, if you've been coming here regularly, you hear us say nothing but Jesus all the time. You hear us talk about Jesus, about Jesus, about Jesus. And some of you may be wondering, when are we going to talk about something else? When are we going to tell you what you must do? Sinclair Ferguson tells the story of when he was asked to preach at a college conference, like a national college conference for one of the big college ministries. And he was asked to speak on the subject and the title, to know him, to know Jesus. And he had 4 hours to speak over 4 sessions. And after the first 2 hours, some of the leadership, they took him aside and they said, "We need to talk to you." And they took him into this back kind of classroom or whatever, and they had a bunch of other leaders there, and they were all upset. They were all upset, and they said, "You've now spoken for 2 hours, and you still have not told us the things that we need to do." He was raked over the coals for this. And then, amongst other things, he told them, "What you need to learn now," this is what Ferguson told them, "what you need to learn now is that you, brothers and sisters, are in danger of standing the gospel on its head." You see, somehow we like to think that somehow we can get beyond that. We need to get to the next thing, right? And what Ferguson said, what I think we're going to see the Apostle Paul say, what we try to say from here is, no, you will never graduate from the school of nothing but Jesus. And Paul is going to grab us by the shoulders, I hope. I believe he's going to grab each one of us by the shoulders and shake us a bit, telling us, stop losing your focus. Stop trying to go on to something else. It's not going to work. I mean, haven't we found that? Why do you struggle? Why do you struggle with this or that, with this sin, that sin? Is it because you're not trying hard enough? Or is it because you're struggling to really believe? Is it because you are actually believing the lie that somehow you can graduate, that you can graduate, that you can move on from Jesus? Look at what Paul has to say in chapter 2, verse 6. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." You see what he does? He points them back. Remember, if you will, when you received him. Remember when you first began. And he says, as you received him, so walk in him. As you received him, so walk in him. You see, we don't receive Jesus in one way. We don't flee to the foot of the cross and then walk away from it and move on under our own power and under our own strength. It doesn't work that way. He says, go on as those who are rooted, who are built up, how? In themselves? In their own power? In their own strength? No, he says, go on as those who are rooted, who are built up in him. In him, one of Paul's favorite words, one you'll see throughout the passages we're going to look at this morning, over and over, how we are called to be in him, how we are in him. If you are a believer this morning, you are in Christ. You are with him. We never get beyond Jesus. We never graduate from that school. I hope you understand. If you're looking for more, just think about that statement for a second. Do you understand what you're asking for? You're asking and you're saying that you need something more than Jesus. You're saying that Jesus is not enough. What Paul shows us in Colossians 2 is we continue in the faith in the very same way that we began. But how do we do that? And do you and I do that? Because we like to think somehow we can contribute something. We like to think somehow we have something to bring. I mean, think about your best efforts. Think about when you try really hard to do good, and not just do good, but do good for the right reasons. How often are those right reasons solely focused on Jesus and his glory? How often do you do things with partially good motives, hopefully, but you're also thinking of, how might this bring glory to me? Well, that's me. Maybe that's not you. That's how I struggle. How can this bring me glory? Yes, I want to bring Jesus glory. But our motives are constantly mixed. Paul's message is clear. You're never going to get beyond Jesus. Keep going with the same message that you began with. You never graduate from the school of nothing but Jesus. Think about your life real quick. I want to ask you a question or a couple of questions here. What do you look for in your life to bring fulfillment? What is it that you think if you had, your life would be more fulfilled? You'd be more happy. You would find more joy. If I had blank, then maybe I'd feel fulfilled. I think we can all fill in that blank pretty quickly. We can all, things just pop into our head, don't they, if we're really honest. Just the other day, I was driving to the train station in Wilmington to go pick up my mom, and many of you probably seen this going north on I-95. Near Wilmington, there's a billboard, and it says, don't get a divorce. Get a bigger house. We laugh. But it's true. Many of you in here this morning actually believe that that's true. Maybe you don't believe ultimately that that's going to bring you fulfillment. Ultimately, that's going to save your marriage. But some of you think that maybe your marriage would be better if you just had a bigger house. What is it that you fill the blank in with? What is it that you say, if I had, then I would be fulfilled, then I would have enough, then I would be satisfied? A pastor friend of mine from my days in Alabama, who has since left the pastorate and got into some difficulties, and most of them are, he would say, are self-inflicted. He recently wrote a poem. He's basically lost everything. And he wrote a poem as he was sitting in his storage unit. All around him, boxes with all sorts of things written on them, all sorts of things scribbled through and drawn through from each time he's moved, sitting there on that cold floor, and that's all he has. That's the point his life has come to. And this is what he wrote. With each move, their contents have grown lighter and less important. He's talking about the boxes. With each newly inked location, the corners have weathered a bit more. The previous destination has faded into the cardboard catacombs of history. Now they all sit here with me, empty, finished, useless. Too much trouble. They will still make for good signs. We'll work for food or dignity or hope or whatever. Or just to not sit in the storage unit and rot. So a Sharpie writes my autobiography. Listen to what it says. Good for nothing. Failure. Fraud. Finished. Done. And all the signs seem to fit. They all smell the same. They're all written in the same heavy handwriting, and they all feel like the weight of the world hung around my neck. So I sit on this cold floor with self-inflicted suffering, a cardboard outcast whose faded story is written in tears, a discarded man who knows the stagnant smell of an almost life. And I sit and sulk and hurt and cry alone, too tired to even hope, discarded. That's how he feels, discarded. He's lost everything. And see, whether you're here this morning dreaming for something more, I say fill in the blank, and you can easily fill in the blank with 10 or 12 or a dozen things. Some of you may be at that point in your life where you are like my friend and you don't really even see any hope. It's hard for you to even begin to fill in the blanks. Well, whichever you are, whether you can easily fill them in or you're struggling to because your life has gotten to that bad of a place, ultimately, I think the struggle is exactly the same. And the struggle is precisely what Paul addresses here next in verse 8. See what he says. What does he tell them? What does he tell these the Colossians? He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. You see, Paul here, he's warning the Colossians. There's something going on. There's been false teachers coming into that church. And basically what they're telling him is there's some things that you're going to need to add to Jesus. If you really want to grow, if you really want to move on to the next step, you need to go to our graduate school. You may have graduated from the school of nothing but Jesus, but now it's time to move on to the next one. There are some things that need to be added to Jesus. Immediately following in verses 11 and 12, we won't read them now, but he even reminds us and points to circumcision. Evidently, some of these false teachers are adding circumcision to what they're saying that these believers need to do. You also need to be circumcised. But then look down at verse 20. Look at what they're also adding. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying all these things that you Colossians, that these people are coming in, that they're adding to Jesus, they have appearance of wisdom. They seem to be good. Okay, don't do that. Do this. Okay, yeah, you can start. You start nodding your head. Maybe we should go there. And what does he say? These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Did you hear where Paul concludes? All of this stuff that you're adding to Jesus, you might start nodding your head and think, oh yeah, maybe we shouldn't do that. Oh yeah, maybe we should do that. And immediately he says they are of not some value. Oh, they may be helpful for you as you continue to walk. You know, if you put some good rules in place and you make all that. He says they are of no value. All of this right philosophy, this right days, this right food, these right laws, this right circumcision, that all of this you need to do something else, he says, is of no value. Some of you may have seen before going into some of the concentration camps in Europe during the days of World War II and the Nazis, that there was that sign put right there on many of the gates of concentration camps that literally said, I'm not going to try to say the German, but literally said, work makes free. Or better yet, work sets you free. That as these Jewish people and others were ushered into these concentration camps, there was this lie right before them, work will set you free. You work hard enough, you'll be set free. There's freedom before you if you work hard enough. And this is, don't miss it, this is the lie of the world. This is ultimately the lie that the Colossian church was being told, you do these things and you'll live. You do these things and you'll have true freedom. It's even a lie that we sometimes believe, isn't it? Maybe even often. That false hope where we believe our good works might just be good enough to outweigh our bad ones, allowing us to one day stand before God and say, you owe me the right dinner because I've been pretty good. I've been more good than I have bad. That's the lie of this world. Work will set you free. It couldn't be. Surely it can't be as easy as Jesus has done it all. It's hard for us to believe. It's hard for us to imagine that that could really be true. And Paul is grabbing the Colossians by the shoulders and he's saying, and I hope we'll continue to see, it is true. Those things will not bring us freedom. Only Jesus will bring us the freedom, the satisfaction that we so long for. Because we are in him, we get everything that he has. We don't have much to bring. John Stott put it this way. For the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. Isn't that us? Substituting ourselves, putting ourselves in God's place. While the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Isn't that incredible? That's such incredible good news, but what does it really look like and could it really be true? I've mentioned before of some time I've spent in Colorado working at Young Life camps out there, and one summer while I was out there the whole summer running the ropes course, you know, the stuff up in the trees and rappelling cliff and stuff, there was this girl there one of those weeks who I'm pretty sure had cerebral palsy. She was in a wheelchair. She had no real control over her legs and her arms. Her mind was still pretty fully there. And when it came time for her group to go rappelling, she wanted to go. Now the problem was there is no feasible way. There's no way to get a wheelchair up there. It is a hard, hard hike that includes a little bit of bouldering on the way, a very tough trail even for any of us in here to go up right now, we would be huffing and puffing if we made it to the top. And so what did we do? We found a way. I got some of my guys together and we figured out a way for them to, and for us to carry her all the way to the top of that cliff. We carried her all the way up to the top, even having to rig some ropes at one point to help get her up safely. And we got her up there. And we strapped her in, we hooked her in. There was no way she could even go rappelling down the side of the mountain. You know, when you go rappelling, you control how fast you descend. You pop off the side of the mountain. There was no way she could do any of that, but we hooked her in. And we lowered her down the side of the mountain. And you have never seen somebody with such great joy on their face as she's just laughing and giggling as she's been being lowered down to the bottom. She was doing the impossible. Even when she got to the bottom, she had to be carried out and back down to camp. She did nothing, but she got all the benefits. She did nothing, but she got all of the benefits of going rappelling. Folks, as we talk about what it is to be in Jesus. I hope you understand. I hope you comprehend that that's what it means. That we do nothing, but we get everything. Look at verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Who is Jesus? Who is he? In him the whole fullness of deity dwells. In him there is nothing lacking. He has everything. And you, Paul says, have been filled in him. You have been filled in him who is the head and the ruler of all. You see, all fullness of God is in Jesus. And because you are in Jesus, you get all the fullness as well. You get everything. You are made complete in Jesus. There's nothing lacking in Jesus. Nothing lacking in Jesus. And you are in Christ. If you are in Christ this morning, if you have confessed him as Savior of the Lord, if you are in him, understand there is no lacking in you. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't much more to come for you, but there is no lacking in you. There is no imperfection in you because you are in Jesus. You have his perfect record. It has been given to you. It is yours because it's his. In Jesus, we get all the benefit with none of the work. Don't believe the lie that work will set you free. It will not. And just think about it. We are set free. Do you understand the depths of what that means, that we are found in him? That's our new identity. That is who we are. We don't go out and we don't do good stuff. We don't try to make ourselves better so that we will be in him. We're already in him. Think of an apple tree. How hard does the apple tree have to work to make apples? It just makes apples, right? I mean, I know that may not be the correct way of thinking about exactly how it works, but that's what an apple tree does. It makes apples, right? It just does. It doesn't have to work hard at it. It's natural. It just comes to it. And you see, for you and I, as we understand more and more of what it is that we are found in him, that we get all the benefits that come with him, as we understand that more and more, things suddenly start changing about us. And not because we bare-knuckled it and we've made it work, but because he is changing us from the inside out. Look at verse 13. And you understand, you know, that we're now found in him. Understand where things start. Paul wants us to understand where things start. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Paul wants us to underline, to make sure that we understand that we were all of us in here, were born dead. Whether you're a believer or not, we're all born dead. That was our starting place. Dead people can't do much. In fact, I guess we could say they can't do anything. But also, understand, this is a very important point, get it into your brains, being dead means that you're dead. I know it's profound, but it really is that simple. Being dead means that you're dead, that you are really dead in your trespasses and sins. And no one is more dead than another dead person. Sometimes I think we think that. We think, I know I was dead, but they were really dead. And in fact, we even think of things like, you know, we hear somebody else's testimony and they've come from the depths and the horrors that they've experienced in their life, and they've come to Jesus, and we say, oh, if I only had that testimony. They were no more dead than you are. And the fact that you're saying that means that we don't quite grasp how dead we were. Okay, this isn't Princess Bride. There's no room for mostly dead. There's only all dead. We all started out just as dead, but it doesn't end there, right? Look, let's continue to look at verse 13. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Having forgiven us all of our sins, we who are dead, if you were in Christ, if you confessed him as Savior and Lord, you've been made alive in him. How? How could that be true? It seems unfathomable. It seems impossible. Look at verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside. This he set aside. Nailing it to the cross, he disarmed the rulers and the authorities. He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. In him. One commentator puts it this way. It might even be said that he took all the document, ordinances and all. He took these legal demands, this list of everything that you've done. And understand, this list is everything that you've done, past, present, and future. And 2,000 years ago, he nailed it to his cross as an act of triumphant defiance in the face of those blackmailing powers that were holding it over men and women in order to command their allegiance. You see, Paul was dealing with a group of people who, at least for the moment, were beginning to think that they had maybe graduated from the school of nothing but Jesus. And they were beginning to add things. And what does Paul do? Where does he take them? He takes them back to the fact that they are in Jesus, that they are united to him. He brings them back to their union with Christ, that it is Jesus who made you alive, that his death was your death, that his rising from the dead was your rising from the dead as well. He has done it all. Question for you, Reach Church. Do you really believe? Do you really believe that some 2,000 years ago, it was really all of it nailed to the cross? Every bit of it. I think we struggle to believe that. I think sometimes we think, well, I don't know about that. I don't know if that was nailed to the cross. We struggle with it. Do we really believe that 2,000 years, he put it all to shame? Or do we allow these things, these records, to continue to bring shame into our lives? He's already put it to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Do you believe it? I understand the struggle. It's my heart struggle as well, but he wants us. He wants you and I to taste the taste of the goodness of the fact that we are united with him. We get all of the benefits with none of the work. Paul wants us to taste and know that it is true, that there is no more condemnation. There is no more shame. Now, the problem is, if you're like me, it's like, well, how do I get there? I mean, okay, I hear this, and I know these things intellectually in my head, but it's a struggle for that head knowledge to work its way down to my heart. And quite frankly, the only way that I know for that to happen is to remain in the school of nothing but Jesus, to keep going back to the cross, understanding that we've never arrived, that we've never graduated, that we desperately need him each and every day. I told you a few minutes ago about my pastor friend whose life somewhat self-destroyed. I want to read just a little bit more of something he wrote a few days ago. And I hope it'll be helpful for all of us this morning. This is what he said. Over a month ago, I was arrested and charged with domestic assault and vandalism against someone I love. I was angry, filled with self-indignation, fear, and vodka. I chose to demand my own agenda, and she challenged that. Among other things, I pushed her, screamed at her, and threw her phone. I didn't stop until I was convinced that I had been heard and that my agenda was validated. God broke me by letting me break myself. The past, present, and future tense of his breaking is a severe mercy. I was self-indulgent, prideful, self-absorbed. I was on a bad trajectory. And sometimes God has to give us exactly what we ask for: autonomy, self-indulgence, and even sin for a time. He had allowed this prodigal to linger in the far country long enough. My visa had expired, and my father was calling me home. I was arrested by the police, fired from my job the next day, and immediately lost the woman I loved. I still haven't told my earthly father that I'm in court today. I have been too ashamed and too afraid. There has already been enough failure in my life, already divorced, not professionally successful, not financially secure, almost 50 years old and still figuring it out. But to add arrested to my list felt like closing the casket on my life. Whether the judge declares me guilty or innocent doesn't matter. I am responsible and accountable for my action. The loss has already been immense. Now hear this. This is very important. I decided to post this now before there is some resolve or some satisfying outcome for one reason. The gospel of Jesus Christ declares that there is more to me than what I have done. Did you hear that? The gospel of Jesus Christ declares that there is more to me than what I have done. Even as I sit as a defendant in the courtroom, I'm already an acquitted man. I'm not a disappointment to my heavenly Father. I am loved, forgiven, and sung over. Case dismissed. Now, my friend, he's at the bottom. But do you know, can you say those same words that he said? Can you say that the gospel of Jesus Christ declares that there is more to me than what I've done, even as I sit in a defendant in a courtroom? Can you declare that? Do you really believe that you are not a disappointment to your heavenly Father? Do you really believe that you are forgiven, that you are loved, and that you are sung over? Do you really believe that to the core of your soul? You see, my friend, he was able to write this because regardless of all and the bad trajectory his life has taken, he knows, and he has been reminded, it might have taken him a while, but he was reminded that he is united to Christ. He is united to Jesus, that he has done nothing, and yet he gets everything. Don't believe the lie that you're going to graduate from the school of nothing but Jesus. Don't believe that lie for a moment. Only in Jesus will we find true joy, true satisfaction, and true fulfillment. May we always believe that we will never graduate from the school of nothing but Jesus. Let's pray.